हरिश्वर
सर्व
तद्धीष्ण्याम इक्षाध्वम् सर्वं तद्धीष्ण्याम इक्षाध्वम् एवं वास्तुषितो ह्यसौ अन्तर्देहेषु भूतानाम् आत्मस्ते हरिरीश्वरः सर्वं तद्धीष्ण्याम इक्षध्वम् एवं वास्तुषितो ह्यसौ अन्तर्देहेषु भूतानाम् आत्मस्ते हरिरीश्वरः सर्वं तद्धीष्ण्याम इक्षध्वम् एवं वास्तुषितो ह्यसौ Antardeshu, within the bodies, in the cores of the heart, Bhutanam, of all living entities, Atma, the super soul, Aste, resides. Harihi, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ishvaraha, the Lord or Director. Sarvam, all. Tadhishnyam, his place of residence. Ikshadvam, try to see. Evam, in this way. Vaha, with you. Toshitaha, satisfied. He, indeed, Asau, that Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated as the Super Soul within the cores of the hearts of all living entities, whether moving or non-moving, including men, birds, animals, trees, and indeed all living entities. Therefore, you should consider every body as a residence or temple of the Lord. By such vision, you will satisfy the Lord. You should not angrily kill these living entities in the forms of trees. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita and confirmed by all the Vedic scriptures, Ishvarah sarva bhutanam hriddeshe arjuna tishtati. The Super Soul is situated within the everyone's heart. Therefore, since everyone's body is the residence of the Supreme Lord, one should not destroy the body because of unnecessary envy. That will dissatisfy the Super Soul. Soma told the Prachetas that because they had tried to satisfy the Super Soul, now they should not displease him.
Omamyanatimiram Nisyabhyanam Jana Shalakaya Chapshunam Niritam Yinatasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutare Shri Mati Bhakti Vidanta Swamini Dinamine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Goravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatta Deshutarine Vanchakal Patarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Vidatara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare.
Antardeheshu bhutanam atmaste haririshvaraha sarvam taddishnyam ikshadvam evam vas toshito yasau. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated as the Super Soul within the cores of the hearts of all living entities, whether moving or non-moving, including men, birds, animals, trees, and indeed all living entities. Therefore, you should consider every body as a residence or temple of the Lord. By such vision, you will satisfy the Lord. You should not angrily kill these living entities in the forms of the trees. So this story or this section of Srimad Bhagavatam is not accidentally placed in the sixth canto after the story of Ajamil. The story of Ajamil, of course, is one of the central topics of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. This story very powerfully proves the effects of the holy name. That the holy name is all purifying, and the effects of the holy name are so powerful that it can eradicate all your sins. Even once, even accidentally performed. Puranas are full of such stories. In Puranas there are so many stories which extol the glory of devotional service. In a very powerful way, and sometimes even unbelievable way. Sometimes we have a hard time to believe this, you know. Some stupid mouse, you know, is just, you know, moving around in the temple and bringing about some little light in front of the image of the Lord. And this mouse is elevated to Vaikuntha. Some bird is being killed by a dog, and dog is running around with this half-killed bird around the temple. Somehow or other it made a circumambulation of the temple, and here you are. You're back to the spiritual world. Sometimes all these stories seem to be not even realistic, so to speak. But at the same time, they contain a very important lesson. And that lesson is that even a little bit in the service of the Lord, if it's performed in a proper frame of mind, and that's a very important if, a very important condition, then it has a tremendous power. It has tremendous transformational power. Basically, there are different methods and techniques of spiritual life. And ultimately, all these techniques of spiritual life, whether it be yoga or prayer or any other rituals which are being performed, or jnana, when we try to understand the deeper meaning of the scriptures, is aimed at one particular purpose: to transform us. We are miserably entangled in this world, and it's very difficult to disentangle ourselves. The vicious circle of karma is there to perpetuate. You know, we have created our conditioned being. It's actually very interesting how Krishna explains in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita what is Svabhava. Svabhava is coming from the Sanskrit words Svayambhavita. What you are. What is your nature. And Krishna defines this. Arjuna asks, what is Svabhava? What is our nature? And Krishna gives a definition of Svabhava, our nature. He says it's Prakriti. And it's a very interesting and very essential point that we tend, being the marginal energy of the Lord, we tend to acquire the qualities of our environment. When we are placed, being the spirit soul, being foreign to this world, being totally, completely, not even of this world, but when we are placed in this world, we immediately acquire certain qualities which helps us to live in this world, and we are very happy to do this. You know, here we are. We are running like cats, we are running like dogs, it's a glorious thing to be a part and parcel of the Lord, and then here you are just a cat, or a pig, or a hawk. This is the nature of the conditioned soul, to acquire or to take the qualities of the environment. And because we have this quality, it's very difficult to change our nature. The overwhelming influence of the environment is so strong that we basically, once being placed in a certain environment, we are more or less doomed to be in the same environment for the rest of eternity. You know, if you're born as a German, you will be born as a German again and again and again because you're German, because you have more or less acquired certain qualities which are conducive for this environment, and therefore you already acquired these qualities, and then it means that you will be placed again in the same environment. You already have this nature, and this nature is compatible with the environment. So it's more or less a vicious circle. Once you are in a certain situation, it's very difficult to change the situation in a radical sense. And even though in the core of our hearts we are spiritual beings, but you know, who cares? We're here. We already have certain qualities, and we're already interacting with this world, and it is very difficult to transform. It is very difficult to cut this vicious circle of karma and to change our nature. And therefore, the different scriptures, they provide certain techniques for transformation. And of course, the main point of our scriptures, or Bhakti Shastras, is that Bhakti is the most powerful means for transforming ourselves. It is extremely, unbelievably powerful, because Bhakti by its very nature has completely different nature. Bhakti is not of this world. So the question is here, why Bhakti is so powerful? The Bhakti is so powerful because it has a completely spiritual nature from beginning to end. If we take any other technique, if we take yoga, or if we take some other techniques, we can see that the nature of this technique is mixed. Whereas Bhakti immediately relates to you from the outset. From the first step, Bhakti relates to you as a spiritual being, treats you as a spiritual being, and more or less guides you to be the spiritual being. Bhakti is so powerful because it is spiritual by nature, and it gives anyone the facilities to return to his spiritual nature. The different aspects of bhakti, of sadhana bhakti, they have nature of chit shakti. We have this material shakti, material energy around us. And the only way actually to return again to the spiritual energy, because again, we are marginal energy, we are tatastha shakti. And tatastha shakti means that by our very nature we need to take shelter of some energy, some big, huge energy of the Lord. So the elements of sadhana bhakti, why they are so powerful? Because they have the nature of chit shakti. Immediately when we perform some element of bhakti, whether it's chanting or whether it's, you know, circumambulating the Lord or whether it's something else, we are behaving as the spiritual soul naturally behaves in the spiritual environment, and therefore it immediately clicks inside and it immediately inspires within us some kind of upsurge of spiritual energy. So and that's the reason why Bhakti is so powerful, and that's the reason why the story of Ajamila is being described in Srimad Bhagavatam. But there is a big but. Because, and this big but is actually a very gross reality which we encounter every day. You know, sometimes we can become even envious to this stupid mouse. Why this stupid mouse has developed four-armed forms and I'm still with two arms? I'm still
quite hopelessly engrossed in this environment, despite of my being chanting and, you know, dancing and circumambulating and doing all kinds of stuff, which is parts of sadhana bhakti. And the answer is given in this particular section of Srimad Bhagavatam. This particular section, which immediately follows the story of Ajamil, is there to warn us. What is the effects of aparada? That all these glorious effects of bhakti can be totally, completely, absolutely nullified by our offensive mentality. And this is exactly the meaning of the verses which we are reading here, and the warnings, many, many lessons which will be there. Because in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, immediately after Ajamil's story, which is a success story, this is a very nice story about success in life. There is this whole kind of literature, especially in America, about, you know, successes. So this is a success story. But immediately after that, there is a failure story. And you really have to see which one applies to you in a more direct way. The success or failure. Both are equally important, because we will not be able to achieve success unless we understand the cause of the failure. And the cause of the failure is described in these verses of Srimad Bhagavatam and in the story of Daksha. Maharaja Daksha, his second birth of Maharaja Daksha. Maharaja Daksha is, no doubt about it, very great personality. You know, he's a Prajapati. Very soon, in a few next verses, there will be, you know, this Prajapati Uvacha. And not only he's Prajapati, he's a very, you know, highly refined human being. He's very opulent, he's very learned. He will chant these Hamsa Guhya prayers, which is the very secret prayers from the Vedas. And these prayers, they contain immense philosophy. And this Daksha, you know, he's pronouncing all this philosophy. Of course, you know, he's using it for a very noble purpose, to procreate many, many living beings to fulfill his sexual desires. But still, he's chanting very elevated prayers, and he's a very civilized human being. But what we will see in the next chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam, that this very extremely elevated human being, and when you read his high philosophy, you'll see, my goodness, you know, he's so great. But then this great being, you know, when it comes to practice, he goes and offends Narada Muni. He's furious, you know, he's spinning, and he's, you know, he's fuming, and he's cursing him and saying, "You bastard, what did you do with my sons?" And that's it. All his glorious qualities at this very moment are completely, totally destroyed. And not only this, we can see that this offensive mentality is stuck with him. In the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, he did this once, and he got a good lesson. You know, what better lesson you can get? Your head was cut off, and instead you had a goat head. It doesn't have anything to do with goat head. The head of the goat with a beard, you know. And for someone whose meaning in life is to engage in sex, it's a very miserable condition, you know. Can you imagine? You are, you know, to be sex appeal, you know, to be sexy, you have to have a very handsome hand, head. And, you know, instead of your handsome, nice, refined head, you have the head of the goat. You know, this whole ridiculous story, this whole, you know, this whole really absurd scene which is described there in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is basically to teach him a lesson. You offended
a great devotee, someone who knows that Krishna is within the hearts of every living being, Lord Shiva. And the result of this offense, you got what you were supposed to get, because basically the symbolic meaning of this, not symbolic meaning, but pedagogical meaning of karma is basically, karma is a teacher. Karma is a big stick in the hand of the Lord, and karma is teaching you. So you basically get what you deserve. So the meaning of the story when Daksha gets his goat head is that what you deserve. You know, if you pronounce curses against the devotees, against the saintly persons, you are not better than the goat, and all your speeches are not better than the bleating of the goat. So that's what you get. But still, the amazing thing is that despite he did this, did undergo this lesson, despite he was through this once, he is doing this again in the next life. And that's a very extremely serious warning. And despite of his being engaged in devotional service, offering prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, still the effects of his offense are with him, not only in this life but in the next life. And we can very well imagine that it will be in the next life, and in the next life, and in the next life. So Jiva Goswami, he explains how it works. He explains this very serious signs of aparada tattva. What it means, what are the effects of aparada, what are the psychological effects of aparada, how aparada or offense totally, completely degrades your consciousness, the consciousness of the living entity, and how aparada is dangerous, that even the most powerful transformational process of devotional service, bhakti, doesn't really have an effect, or have a very little effect. And this particular story of Daksha is here for us to understand the most grievous offense of all, because the most grievous offense is the offense of the Vaishnava, and it's a generic offense in the sense that the effects of this offense are much stronger than effects of any other offenses. Jiva Goswami explains psychological effects of aparada in Bhakti Sandarbha. He says if somebody is engaged in devotional service, but at the same time is not careful enough, at the same time he is not really guarding, not really on guard against aparadas, against offenses, then there will be five effects depending on the gravity of aparada. Depending on the gravity of the offense, you will develop certain psychological traits. And the certain psychological traits will be the cause of your further degradation. If, again, by some inconceivable good fortune, these effects will not be nullified by some saintly association or whatever. But in the case of Maharaja Daksha, we will see that even Narada Muni cannot do anything with him. And this I will describe a little later, what is this great offense which he did, but we can see that Narada Muni comes. It's actually very interesting that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, while explaining this story about Daksha and Narada Muni, how Narada Muni delivers his sons,
and one batch of sons. And Daksa, you know, he says, yeah, okay, bad luck. And he says, okay, we will procreate more. And he does it again, and new sons, Haryasas, and appear. And Narada Muni does this again. Yeah. And this is already too much for Daksa, and he is fuming and raging. And Narada Muni thinks, why don't I go to him? Because he's in a good frame of mind now, he might get little sense because he's so frustrated with material life. It's a good time. He is totally deprived, and you know, all his sons are gone. It's a good time for him to think about devotional service. That's the reasoning of Daksa. Very clever. You know, you go to somebody when he has a funeral, and it's a good time because at that time people become a little philosophical and thoughtful. You know, so Narada Muni thinks, that's the explanation of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Narada Muni thinks that, you know, this is appropriate time. Let's hit him. Let's go to him. You know, and he's not afraid. You know, can you imagine? You know, Narada Muni is doing this to Daksa second time. You know, he is really doing something which Daksa doesn't like. And immediately after that, Narada Muni straight goes to Maharaja Daksa to see, and he does it because of compassion. He wants to save him. He wants to really somehow or other put his consciousness, set his consciousness right again. But all his hopes are frustrated. Hopes of Narada Muni to deliver this guy are totally frustrated because instead of being little thoughtful, he is just completely mad. And he is seeing... And Narada Muni, again, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he explains that Narada Muni thinks, you know, I've been his, basically, helping this particular family for generations. I was there with Dhruva Maharaj, and I was there with Priyavrata Maharaj, and I was there, I helped Prachina Barhisat, and I helped Prachetas. You know, many, many generations, they were listening my advice and becoming a devotee. Why don't I go to Daksa? Maybe he will also have a chance to become a pure devotee. It does not work. You know, here we have Mahabhagavata, the pure devotee, who is consciously trying to give his mercy to this guy who had a goat head in his past life. He goes to him to give his mercy. It does not work. The guy is offending him again. So the problem here is, again, as I said before, as explained in Bhaktisandarbha by Jiva Goswami, where he says that if you are not careful enough, and if you maintain the offensive mentality by encountering... And Jiva Goswami, very hilariously, he says that the famous mouse from this Puranic story, or the bird or whatever, they have a very good advantage in comparison with the human beings. They are not offensive. They may be stupid. And he says it's better to be stupid by doing devotional service, because he says it's better to be simple-hearted. If you have a simple heart, and if you take the devotional service with the simple heart, then there is a chance for devotional service to work within your heart. But when the heart is complicated with the offenses, and offenses is like the fence in the heart. Really, devotional service cannot enter the heart and cannot really work within the heart, cannot transform your heart. So Jiva Goswami explains that if offenses are there, there are five effects which we can actually see within our own consciousness. If we perform some practices of devotional service, but at the same time commit aparadhas, then the first psychological effect is kautilyam. And kautilyam means hypocrisy. Kautilyam means crookedness. Instead of being simple-hearted, and one of the main qualities of a devotee is simple-heartedness, arjavam. Arjavam means simplicity, straightforwardness. Arjavam means you're simple, you know. You're not really crooked, you're not really
planning something and scheming something, and you're not really doing this. You're just simple, Arjuna, you know. The Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he used to say that Vaishnavata means Saralata. Saralata means simplicity. He gave this definition of Vaishnavata. To be a Vaishnava means to be simple. Means to be really, really, really simple. And we can see actually that those devotees, they may not be very intellectual, they may not have some other qualities, but if simplicity is there, somehow or other their devotional service is much more blissful. You know, they just... I know one devotee, he's a farmer. He's living in one farm, in ISKCON farm. He's extremely simple, but at the same time, so many great, genius, intellectual devotees, they pass, they were there, they gone. God knows what they're doing now. And this simple devotee, he's still tending the cows, and he's still, you know, sitting in every Srimad Bhagavatam lecture. And when you look at him, you never know whether he understands or not, but he's still there. he is there for every Bhagavatam class, and he's there for every Mangalarati, and he's doing puja in a very simple way. And you can see he's blissful. You can see something is happening within his heart. Jiva Goswami says that the first effect is crookedness. Instead of being simple, you're becoming more crooked, you're becoming more hypocritical. And then the next effect is ashraddha. And he gives, Jiva Goswami gives an example of crookedness as a result of aparadha. He says Duryodhana is example. You know, Duryodhana is so crooked because of his offensive mentality. He sees the Lord. The Lord Himself, beautiful Krishna is in front of Him with His lotus eyes. He came Himself to Hastinapur. What Duryodhana wants to do with Him? He wants to somehow or other arrest Him, capture Him, you know, put Him in prison. And everyone says, Duryodhana, you must be crazy. You know, but He's scheming, you know, He wants to kill the Lord. This crookedness is very, you know, it's a very bad quality. And then the next offense is ashraddha. Ashraddha means you become an atheist. You came to devotional service because you believed in God. And you can completely lose your faith in God by performing devotional service. If you are offensive while doing this. And again, Jiva Goswami quotes or gives the example of Duryodhana. He says, look at Duryodhana. The Supreme Lord, not only he sees Krishna, okay, Krishna is a human like Avajanandi Mamudha, the Mudas don't really recognize me. They don't know my supreme nature when they see me in this form. Fine. But then Krishna wants to show his universal form. Not wants to show, he shows this universal form to Duryodhana. You know, all of a sudden Duryodhana and everyone else sees, you know, phew, huge form, and Krishna is there and everyone is there. All the demigods are in his body. And what Duryodhana says? Yeah, this is just magic trick. You know. So many yogis can do so many different tricks. This is not the Lord. No. Ashraddhan means you completely lose your faith. And even if the Lord comes in front of you in His full glory, you will look at Him and say, get out of here. I don't need you. You will not believe in Him. You know, sometimes people say, show me the Lord, being very offensive, you know, in this offensive frame of mind, they say. But the point is that even if we show them the Lord, they will not see that this is the Lord. They will not be able to see because they're seeing through this glasses of their offensive mentality, and the psychological effect of aparadha is ashraddha. You're losing the faith. And then Jiva Goswami says there are two very closely interrelated effects, that you acquire the attachment to the things which are detrimental to devotional service. Again, if you perform devotional service offensively, then all of a sudden you notice that your attachments, instead of being reduced, they grow in a very tremendous way to the extent that you will not be able even to maintain your position in devotional service, because devotional service requires some reasonable amount of detachment. And if this detachment is not there on the ground, on the foreground of your devotional service, you will not be able to continue with it. And you know, you just develop some cravings. All of a sudden, after 15 years of devotional service, you just crave to see TV. And this is, you know, to see some stupid movie on the TV. So, but again, this is, we have to understand, whenever we feel this, whenever we see this in ourselves or in others, that this is the result of the aparada, of the offense. That all of a sudden the attachment to detrimental things, you know, become very, very strong. And you completely give up your devotional service. You know, I have seen this personally. In an example of a great devotees, of devotees who did so much for Prabhupada and for his mission, you know, because of some offenses which they might have committed, it's not our business to judge, but it's our business to take lessons of what we see around us. Because of their offenses, all of a sudden, you know, some ridiculous desires overpowered them. Totally, completely ridiculous desires. And they just, you know, they just cannot do anything about it. Desires are too strong. Stronger than they. Stronger than their intelligence. They cannot do anything about it. And then Jiva Goswami says the next effect, the fourth effect, is that you become slack. Slackness in devotional service. You become kind of neglectful. You become apathetic. The devotional service, which is full of bliss from the very beginning, the chanting of the holy name, kirtan, you know, you become really apathetic to this, and you're chanting, yeah, Hare Krishna, yeah, yeah, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You know, it's kirtan. You know, what's wrong with you? You used to jump before, but now you're not jumping, you're not even crawling, you're completely down. The slackness or lack of taste is again the result of the aparada, of the offense. And then Jiva Goswami speaks about the most important effect of offensive devotional service, of devotional service encumbered with the offenses, with the aparadas. He says, you become proud of your devotional service and others. You develop pride. And specifically, he says, you become proud of your achievements in bhakti. This is a very interesting psychological effect of offenses, that if you perform devotional service with offenses, and because you are a devotee, because you already identify yourself, because this is more or less your identity, and we're usually becoming proud within the realm of our identity. You know, if I'm you know, a rikshawala, I'm proud as the best rickshaw, right? You know, I'm not proud as a scholar. You know, I somehow, as my pride is connected with my identity. You know, I should be the best rickshawala or most cunning rickshawala, which is there, or whatever. So in the case of devotional service, or in the case of a devotee or aspiring devotee, or aspiring whatever, you know, we can see that the offenses will create pride, and this pride will be connected with devotional service. We will think with our own minds or within our, you know, actions, that, you know, see how great I am.
See how pure, how completely, totally, spotlessly pure devotee I am. You know, and this is actually, we can see that this is, you know, so many different sects and different cults and different charismatic leaders are, you know, taking birth out of the womb of devotional service, and all these sahajiya sects and this and that, and they're all based on pride. And pride and devotional service, you know. I have amazing, you know, so many examples I can give, and I'm sure you also can give so many examples. But I'll give one very funny. There is one devotee. He's from Russia, of course. There are so many funny characters there. So, <it's> Hugh. He's a very capable person. Very capable person. Very artistic, very, you know, very determined too, has a great determination in devotional service, very austere. You know, he eats only fruits, and for many, many years, fruits and little nuts, doesn't eat grains, doesn't eat anything, fasting for days and days and days and days. And, but because he's offensive in his devotional service, he becomes extremely proud, you know, and his pride manifests in a completely ridiculous ways. You know, he cannot really live with any devotees. He cannot, you know, he was an aspiring disciple of somebody, then he couldn't do it, then he went to some Gaudiya Math guru, and he couldn't make it there either because, you know, everyone is too small for him. Then he went to even greater guru, and sure enough, even this greater guru didn't satisfy him, because who is this greater guru, you know, in front of him? Then Krishna himself came to him in a dream and initiated him, of course, and gave him the name. You know, all of a sudden he woke up, and, you know, of course, you know, he knows his name and he knows his identity. And, you know, and he goes to another guru because, of course, it has to be somehow rather recognized in the society of devotees. Nobody will believe him that Krishna gave him. So he goes to this guru and he says, "My dear Guru Maharaj, you know, I'm ready to surrender to you. I'm a surrendered soul and disciple of yours, but you have to give me this particular name which I received in a dream." You know, and guru is kind enough to give him his name. And then, you know, he's an elderly person. He's something like 55 years old or 60 years old, I don't know. And then he approaches me once. And he asks, "Do you know by any chance how to put on sari?" I asked, why do you need to know how to put on sari? He says, "But, you know, we're supposed to be the gopis, you know. If I don't know how to put on sari, what will I do in the spiritual world, you know?" I will be very embarrassed without this. So I have to learn now. I have to basically practice right away. And I tell him, "My dear such and such, great such and such, you don't have to worry about this. You will have a guru in the spiritual world who will teach you how to put on sari. Even if you don't know, even if you don't know, you don't practice it now." But this is not the end. This is just the beginning. No, he goes to some other country, of course, because he cannot really live in this environment. He's too great for this. And then, you know, and of course he finds many foolish followers. And that's another amazing thing, you know. Whoever is proud enough to declare himself to be the pure devotee, he immediately will find thousands of the followers. Because this is the world of cheaters and those who want to be cheated. So he goes in another country, and, you know, phew, He's extremely popular there. He's treated like, and he's living in one ISKCON temple in one remote country at the moment, and he's treated like a god almost, you know, just on the basis of him eating only fruits. And we know when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met this brahmachari who was only eating fruits and milk, he was furious. He said, "Get out of here. By eating fruits, you will not be able to get to the spiritual world. This is not the way. This is not the practice to get to the spiritual world." Because again, the basis of all these practices, weird practices, is pride. And because the pride is there, it is displeasing to the Lord. So he goes to this other country, and then sure enough, he says, Hare Krishna mantra is wrong. All the problems which devotees in ISKCON have is because they chant the wrong mantra. And the right mantra is not Hare Krishna. The right mantra is Hare Krishna. And of course it's from the higher realm of reality. He's coming to his totally, completely pure mind. It doesn't matter that Kali Santarana Upanishad says Hare Krishna, you know, he knows the right mantra, it should be Hare Krishna. And this is all just to be distinct and to make his own following, to make his own sect, to make his own kind of, you know, little religion where he will be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And basically, again, to play the same old stupid game, Ishwaraham Aham Bhogi, Siddaham Balavan Sukhi, I am the Supreme Controller, I am the Supreme Enjoyer. And so many other things, you know, can be still said about this. But what is important to understand that, you know, when you commit offenses, then the psychological effect of the offenses is that you become proud. And this pride is the most terrible of all psychological effects of offenses. Because other effects, crookedness or ashraddha, atheism or slackness in devotional service or whatever else is there, they're not that dangerous. The pride is dangerous because it forces you, as we see in this particular story of Maharaja Daksha, it forces you to commit offenses again and again and again and again. When you develop this pride, this proud mentality, then whatever you do, whatever devotional service you do, whatever you perform, will not be pleasing to the Lord. And this mentality is so contagious that it will stick to your psyche. And it will be, you will be stuck with it for many, many, many lifetimes. You may be stuck with it for many, many lifetimes, as we can see in this particular sad story. And we can see also in this story, which we are studying now, that Prachetas, they become very proud because of their austerities. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, in one of the previous purports, he gives a very important explanation. He says that the formula of devotional service, and formula is something which should be very short and which should be very practical and which should be very easily, you know, memorizable, so to speak. When you have formula, the formulas are usually, it's a formula, it's a recipe which should always be with you. It should not be complicated. So Prabhupada says that the formula of devotional service, the formula of success of devotional service, the formula which will basically make whatever you do pleasing to the Lord. And that's particularly the topic of this purport, where Soma, the moon god, is saying that
you are supposedly doing devotional service, but this is displeasing to the Lord. Because Prachetas, they thought, you know, we're right. We're the kings of this kingdom. This kingdom is all overgrown with all these trees. Let's burn them, you know. And there are so many people who are supposedly doing devotional service on the name of God. We can see all these Muslim crazy terrorists. You know, they think that they are serving God. They're completely, totally convinced that all their killing is pleasing to the Lord. So, and they have a very, you know, solid justification in their own scriptures. They quote scriptures, they do this and that. And we can see in the example which I gave, some people who are, again, supposedly doing devotional service, they are fasting, they are chanting. And this guy, he's chanting many, many rounds, of course, now in the new mantra. But before he was chanting Hare Krishna mantra, before he discovered the root cause of all the problems. But all these things are not pleasing to the Lord because the formula is not being followed. And the formula is given by Lord Chaitanya himself. Trinadapi sunichina tararapi sahishina amanina manadina kirtaniya sadahari. You know, you have to be more humble than the blade of grass and more tolerant than the tree, or as tolerant as the tree, as some versions of this verse say. And you have to not expect any respect towards yourself, and you have to be ready to offer respect to anyone, to basically any living entity, knowing perfectly well that the living entities are parts and parcels of the Lord. And this is the formula which can make any activities of yours as pleasing. And vice versa, if this formula is not followed, that no matter what you will do, it will be displeasing to the Lord. This is basically what we have to learn, how to develop these qualities, and that's where our endeavors should go. And this is a very practical thing, because this is the qualities, even though they are totally transcendental, these qualities are not being, we cannot really imitate these qualities. This is another very important topic, but because it's already late, I will not touch this. But in any case, the point here is that we can do many devotional activities, but these devotional activities will bring us closer to the final goal of our life, which is love of Godhead, which is the real, you know, purity of the heart. When the heart is so pure and so soft that it's just, there is nothing else is there. There is no envy, there is no anger, there is no karma in this heart. It's only love of God. You know, it's a very nice and natural state of being. It's very easy even to desire this, because, you know, if we imagine, just imagine that in your heart there is no anger, there is no greed, there is no lust, there is no mada, pride, and there is no all these bad qualities, there's only love. You know, who would not like this? Who would not like to be in this state of mind? Everyone would like to be. This is what we can see when we see really saintly person. We see that he's in this state of mind, and it's so contagious, you know. We want to do it. But in order to achieve this, the state of consciousness, we first have, and there is no way around it. There is no way to jump on a higher state of consciousness when we only love God. And I know some people are trying to do this by some artificial means. Some people are trying to, you know, to develop love of Godhead by just, you know, listening Gita Govinda or this and that, which is very nice, you know, fine, it's good, they're listening about Krishna. But because they're somehow or other missing this particular thing, that even their listening of Gita Govinda will be the cause of pride. And we can see it. We can see it when we see these people who are engaged in these practices.
Which are not very laudable in our particular line of Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, established by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who was very strict about it. He said, don't jump there, don't jump, don't try to jump. This will all come if you establish yourself firmly on this platform of humility, where the holy name will constantly be reverberate within your heart. Kirtaniya Sadahari. Because if you try to do this, then even you know you will become just proud because you are listening all these elevated lilas. It will only nourish your pride, not your devotion. And you will think that this is the devotion. You will really completely be convinced that this is bhakti is being grown in my heart. But it's not bhakti. It will be an ugly pride. You know, in the beginning, you may think that this is bhakti. You will. I remember once in the very beginning of devotional service, we didn't have tulasis, and somebody brought from the west few seeds of the tulasis, and we planted this tulasi, and there were two sprouts, and one was like this and another one was different, and we didn't really know which one is tulasi because we have never seen how tulasi looks like. So I had my friend, and I gave him one sprout and I took another sprout, and mine was growing and his was growing, and it was completely different. Two different plants. And at one point his kind of sprout became very big, and you know, and it kind of gave some kind of strange seeds all over the place and things like this. But my friend, whenever I would come to him, he forced me to go around this, and I was a little suspicious of this. And then all of a sudden I saw the weeds are growing everywhere and they are giving the same kind of seeds. So I said, look, so many tulasis are here. And we were going around this weed and we were chanting, Yani Kanicha Papa Ani Brahma Hati Dikanicha. So in a similar way, the sprout, Bhakti Lata Bija, in devotional service, because we don't really know how Bhakti looks like. You know, we may really think that the weed is growing, the weed of pride is growing, and we will think, far out, I have such a powerful bhakti inside. It's such a powerful sprout there. It will surely bring me to Vaikuntha. Yes, my dear sir, it will bring you, but not to Vaikuntha. So, the point here is that this is the formula how to please the Lord, and this is how we can distinguish if we are doing something because of pride and if we are doing something to cherish the pride, to and pride, you know, we all know what pride is. Pride means I am right and everyone else is wrong. This is what pride is. You know, all these Muslim killers, terrorists, you know, they're proud. You can see. Only we know the truth, nobody else knows the truth. Everyone else has to follow us. We have to, by the means of violence, you know, pride brings about violence, pride brings about these things. So the only endeavor, the only practical endeavor, which is the gateway to real devotional service, is humility. And that has to be very conscientiously developed within our heart, and endeavors has to be applied for this, because this is the only spiritual quality which will ultimately bring about the host of other spiritual qualities. But before these spiritual qualities is there within our heart, no way to develop anything else. No way to, you know, to circumvent this and somehow or other achieve the higher states of consciousness before we achieved
this consciousness of total, complete humility, dependence on God, and tolerance, and desire to respect others, knowing that God is there within the hearts of every living entity, as being explained in this particular verse. This is the way. There is no other way. There is no other way to devotional service and then to consciously develop these qualities of humility, tolerance and respect. I guess I should finish now.
Yes. Just one question. I wonder, is there any difference between doing the offenses willingly, knowingly, or when they also do offenses?
There is difference. Yeah, difference is definitely there. If you do it knowingly, if you commit offenses consciously, then the effect is much greater. Jiva Goswami explains this. Whereas if you do some offenses unknowingly, then it's not so bad. Like it is also, sometimes when you read these descriptions, the impression is there in the mind that it's probably better not to know what is offense, what is not offense, because as soon as you know, you already commit the same offense knowingly, and the offense are worse than before you didn't know that this is bad. So sometimes you think maybe it's better not to read anything about this whole thing. But at the same time, we have to understand that we're growing, and the natural, if we grow, we have to know more and we have to know better what is offense, what is not offense. And yes, if we commit offenses unknowingly, then the effects are not so bad, and they will be more or less nullified on their own, anyway, the effects are much, much, much less. But if we commit the same offenses knowingly, then the effects are much more serious. And therefore, in one sense, it's dangerous. We are studying the science of devotional service, and science of devotional service means to become more and more conscious, and it means that even when we commit offenses, we commit them more consciously, and the effects will be. Therefore, we can see that when somebody achieves certain level of devotional service, it's even more dangerous. And in Katha Upanishad, it is said, "Utishta jagrata pravyavaram nibodhata," raise up, get up, get rid of your sleep. And then it is said, "Ksurasya dara nishitam duratyaya," that spiritual path is like the razor's edge. Welcome to the spiritual path. Get up. It's like a razor's edge. And it is. It is dangerous. We have to learn. We have to perform devotional service more and more consciously. But it means that we have to also more and more consciously guard against the offenses that you may commit. And the facilities will be bigger the more you grow in devotional service. The facilities for your offenses, for you to commit the offenses, will be more. So it's... I'm sorry, I don't want to discourage you. On the contrary, I want to encourage you, because it's actually nice, it's actually very blissful, especially when you develop these qualities of genuine humility, you become very blissful. It's a very nice quality. But it's not an easy quality. Yes?
We were hearing a few months ago about a story, I think it was Sanatana Swami, who was offending something.
Rupa Goswami, yeah.
Rupa Goswami.
Yeah.
Just by laughing about something completely else, but the other person took it as an offense.
Yes.
And I'm wondering, because sometimes we do meet a devotee who feels constantly offended or hurt by us, although we cannot see
Well, the solution is for such situation was exemplified by Rupa Goswami himself in the story, because when he asked his elder brother, who was considered to be his guru, what wrong did I do? Sanat Goswami immediately said, "You must have committed an offense."
you must have committed Vaishnava Aparada because you can see the all this, you know, glorious pastimes, they disappeared from your mind. So, and Rupa Goswami said to him, but, you know, I don't know. Because he was in trance, his eyes were closed, he didn't see this Vaishnava. How do I know whom I offended? He said, you have to develop a trick to find. You have to invent a trick how to find whom you offended. And he said, arrange a big feast and call all the Vaishnavas from Raj, which are living there, for the feast. And this is a custom, you know, in Vraj. If somebody is, you know, arranges a big feast, it means that everyone is invited. And then you should serve all the Vaishnavas, and it will be good, because in this way you will, again, neutralize some of the offenses, some effects of the offense. But then you will see somebody will not come. And this one who will not come is the one whom you offended. And now you know whom you offended. And even though you're completely innocent within your mind, you didn't want to offend him because he took this as an offense, you have to go to him and beg forgiveness. And this is the way how you recognize him. So he did this, and just one person didn't come, and he went to this person and he begged forgiveness, and he said, my dear sir, I must have offended you, please forgive me, but can you please also explain to me how I offended you? In which way? Why did you take this offense? And it requires a great deal of humility, of course, because especially when we think that we didn't really want to offend anyone, we think, why should I beg forgiveness? I didn't want to offend. But still, if somebody is offended by us, that there is something wrong. There's definitely something wrong with him, but there might be something wrong with us too. So we have to give him benefit of doubt. We have to come to him and ask him, please tell me, what did I do wrong? How I must have, I don't know how I offended you, but I must have offended you. I see it from your face, I see it from your, you know, from your behavior. Please tell me and please forgive me. I don't want to offend anyone. And this is very interesting also, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. I forgot to tell during the lecture. I just recently read one lecture from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati about Srimad Bhagavatam. And he says, if somebody thinks, he gives two things about our thinking, our eternal thinking. If somebody thinks, I am a pure devotee, and if somebody thinks, I know Srimad Bhagavatam perfectly well, he will be ruined, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He will be ruined. This is the most dangerous mentality, which betrays the pride within ourselves. But again, you know, answering these questions, one has to be very, very humble and conscientious. Humbler than the blade of grass. And blade of grass, you know, acharyas explain, you know, blade of grass, why should be, what it means to be humbler than the blade of grass. Blade of grass means somebody tramples over you. Somebody is really tramples over you, and the blade of grass says, yeah, what can I do? I'm a grass. I'm supposed to be trampled over. So we have to have the same mentality. What can I do? I am the small living entity. I didn't deserve anything. You know, what did I deserve? My only reward is the right to perform devotional service. And if this mentality is there, then I may keep this right. And if this mentality is not there, I may lose this right to perform devotional service, which is the most precious gift I can have.
These five effects of the offenses, will they appear in a row or just...
Well, when I was thinking about it, I saw that it's quite a good possibility that they will appear in this particular sequence. But at the same time, Jiva Goswami does not explain it this way. He just gives random examples from our scriptures of these effects of devotion, of these effects of offenses. So they may be independent as well. It's not necessarily that there will be progression, but it's also quite possible to see how it is progressing in this way. I don't think it's wrong to say, but it's perhaps not the only scenario which can happen. So, because in the examples which he gives, there is no mention of other effects, it's only this particular effect very clearly and very brightly exemplified. Like Duryodhana, Daksha, he gives some other effects. He gives some other examples from Vishnu Puran and something else.
That from all those five stages, the pride is the most dangerous, or somehow it seems like Upas, when one of the most five offenses comes to the stage of this
pride, yeah.
Extreme pride, yeah. Then it's like Upas stage, but not really much.
Yeah, because pride. Another name of pride in Sanskrit, or name of pride in Sanskrit, is mad. Mad means intoxication too. Mad means madness, and the English word madness is coming from this mada. And mada means pride, and mada means intoxication. So when you're proud, you're intoxicated. And when you're intoxicated, the discrimination is cut off, it is switched off. You know, you cannot really see what you're doing. You cannot really... you're not in control because you're intoxicated by mad. So in this sense, it is the most important, because when you're just, you know, when you lose the taste in devotional service, you're still in your right mind. You still can see, this is the disease which I have, what is the remedy for this disease. But when you're proud, you know, forget it. You cannot really try to analyze yourself, you cannot really try to even heal your problem, because you don't consider it to be a problem. You don't have any problem. Everyone else has the problem. You're the only one who doesn't have any problem. And everyone has the problem because they all not appreciate you, because they don't really see how pure you are. So, yes, it is the most dangerous, because it brings about the ruination of your intelligence. And when the intelligence is ruined, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, buddhinashat pranasyati, everything is finished. You know, when the intelligence is ruined, pranasyati, complete total ruination, you are degraded. So the pride is most dangerous, there's no doubt about it, much more dangerous than anything else. From this stage, no, there is always a way, but the way is to become humble. From this stage, yeah, if there is, you know, if you're lucky, then you may come back to your senses because of the intense suffering caused by your pride, but you know, usually people even don't even understand this. It's better not to reach this stage. This is much more practical advice, rather than to try to undo it.
What can you do when you're already, before you start to practice devotional service, you are already very proud?
We are all proud, but we should not carry on this pride in the realm of devotional service. To live life, normal life, conditioned life, means to be proud. You know, the normal life is based on pride. There is no doubt about it. And we have all this quality. That's not that thing. But usually, when we come to devotional service, we come with this mood of humility. You know, we come very humbly. You know, because all of a sudden we discover the completely new dimension of life, right? And we are coming to this realm of new dimension of life in a humble mood. So the secret of success in devotional service is to keep this humble mood. And humble mood means I'm not a great devotee. And therefore, also Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he explains Sharanagati, he starts with Doinya. He starts with this emotion, with this intense emotion of
how you call this emotion not lamentation, of how you call it, I just had this of remorse. You're very remorseful. You're remorseful that you're proud. You're remorseful that you're, you know. You just read the Amar Jivan, the song from Sharanagati. You know, I have no good qualities. I'm this. I'm that. This is you know, this karpanya or doinya, this humility or meekness, and this mood of meekness should be maintained. It should be the background of our devotional service. But at the same time, it should not become again the cause of our pride, because sometimes we are humble just to show everyone how great we are. And how, you know, for us the humility becomes the stimulant, the udipan for pride, the nourishment for our pride. So it should be genuine in the sense that, you know, who I am? Who I am? You know, yes, who I am? I am not anything, you know. And like Prabhupada, he showed this once, his one of his disciples, he came to Prabhupada and he started lamenting, "Prabhupada, I am the most fallen, I am the most wretched, I am the most sinful." Prabhupada looked at him and said, you're not the most anything. You're not most. You're not the most fallen, no. Because what he has seen in front of himself, the pride in the guise of humility, I'm the most full. Okay, I have to be the most somebody. And because I couldn't be the most something else, let me become the most fallen and the most sinful and the most this and most that. No, you're not the most anything. You're nothing extraordinary. You're nothing special.
He still tells the story wherever he goes.
Who is that?
What's his name? He lives in
Alachua. Okay.
Vara or something like that.
So the point here is that, you know, we have to understand that I'm just little tiny Jiva soul drowning in this immense ocean of material nature without any guidance and direction. And, you know, I can do this happily for many, many lifetimes unless I develop certain quality which will attract the mercy of the Lord. And this only quality is genuine humility. And when one is humble, then you can see it. When one is humble, you attract the mercy of all the living beings. You know, the genuine humility. If somebody is humble, he is loved by everyone. He is really loved by everyone. And the same is true in case of the Lord. If somebody is truly humble, he will be loved by the Lord, and the Lord himself will take care of him. Okay. Thank you very much.